In the name of our great and awesome God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dearly redeemed. We meditate today on verses from Acts chapter 17. It's part of Paul's second missionary journey, specifically verses 22 through 31. It's the first lesson, if you'd like to follow along. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, in whom we see the face of the unknown God. Dearly redeemed family of God. It is that time of year again of the great escape. Up north for Minnesotans, someplace by the lake, somewhere to get away from the hustle and bustle of the city. And we expect a certain amount of comfort in how we travel. Cars are getting more and more like rolling living rooms. In fact, some maybe are more comfortable in their car than in their house if they have air conditioning in the wheels and not at home. We expect comfort when we travel even for work. You think about the businessmen going all over the world. For instance, it used to take several months on a mule to get to the interior of China. But you know who changed all that? In his zeal for communism, the great Mao Zedong paved the roads and the airports and laid down the rails so that now Christian missionaries can get to the heart of China in a matter of hours. It's almost funny. All the things that that great communist did to spread Christianity, some Chinese Christians say Mao Zedong did more to spread Christianity than all the missionaries together. We fly as Christian businessmen and women and carry on our lips the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. You look back at how they traveled in the ancient world, and I'll tell you, it's a wonder that the Apostle Paul went anywhere at all. Yes, there were Roman roads, many of them still there, paved in stone all over the empire. but you had to walk. Unless, of course, you had to get across a body of water, in which case it was a matter of sailing ships. And they wrecked sometimes. The last few chapters of the book of Acts is one of the most dramatic stories from antiquity about shipwreck. And Paul was on that boat. It didn't sink. God kept it up. But all the storms. Read it sometime in the book of Acts. It's amazing. He traveled everywhere, and it was a sailing ship that took him from the city of Troas across the water to Europe on a second missionary journey. To Philippi to be beaten unfairly and illegally as a Roman citizen, thrown in jail. And then to escape at night from riotous crowds in Thessalonica, and then on down the road to Berea, and then run from there too. You would have thought that by the time Paul gets to Athens, maybe the poor man can rest. I mean, he's got to wait till Silas and Timothy catch up yet. So why not just take it easy? I mean, it was a resort town of the ancient world too. But you see, Paul is a doctor of the soul. And he has the medicine that always cures the heart and mind. He cannot rest because of what he sees. He has the cure, God's cure, for man's religion. So Paul goes to work. You want to know how we are still affected by this same problem, man's religion in our day and age? Watch the news. Brian Williams, seriously, you could see it in his eyes. He was worried. He actually asked in the evening news whether we had done something that caused these deadly tornadoes all over the South. Seriously. Watch the evening news, and there are commentators leading up to last week's doomsday. Remember when we weren't supposed to go on past last Saturday? And they look at each other, and one says, "Are you ready?" And the other one answers, "How do you get ready?" They're worried. They don't know what to do. There are the really smart ones among us, the ones that really want to protect the environment. I mean really smart ones, who actually are worshiping Mother Earth with the name of the ancient Greeks, Gaia. That's the Greek word for earth. They seriously look at all of us who worship the God of all creation. They think we're superstitious because they prefer an environmentalist tale to the great good news of the God who wants to save us from the wrath to come. The God who very clearly tells us that the worst storm you can be in is less than the fingernail of his power. What will we do if we don't get to know the unknown God? Paul has God's cure for man's religion. And as he walks around that ancient city of Athens, he sees these people are really religious. But there must be some fear inside their heart because they're covering all their bases. They're not sure that they got all the gods. So they want to make sure that if they missed one, they didn't offend him or her, whoever that might be. So Paul goes to work and he starts to debate with philosophers in the marketplace. That's what they did. They talked about stuff. The latest ideas always found their way to Athens, and Paul was one of those thinkers. He went to work. He's discussing with Greek philosophers all the things about life and death and the hereafter until he finally ends up in the place where they really talked about it hardcore, the Areopagus. And Paul stood up. And he said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." It's a word that means more like superstitious. It's not exactly a compliment. You're very religious, kind of superstitious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at all your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. You think he had their attention at that point? What you worship as unknown, now I'm going to tell you about. This is something that as you watch the Apostle Paul, God's messenger of the good news all over the ancient world, God gave him a gift for reaching people where they are, for talking to them in their heart language. In fact, Paul could speak languages, he said, more than all the Corinthians. He could speak in tongues, other languages. He could even speak in their dialects. As you study the book of Acts in the Greek original, the dialect actually changes. Dr. Luke is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the dialects change as you go along, and this particular text is just loaded with words that don't appear other places in the New Testament. You know why? He's among the intellectuals. He's in the think tank of the ancient world. God gave him this gift to speak to people where they are and to tell them what they need to hear, to proclaim to them what they otherwise would not know. So he's giving God's cure for man's religion by proclaiming the unknown God and teaching them to seek beyond humanity. Now we have engineers among us, we have many teachers and educators among us, and one of the things that is very common in both is the ability to think in the abstract. Now just think about this. If you can look at a paper or a screen and you can see all those lines and numbers and tell whether that's the schematics for some machine or whether it's just other computer schematics or whether it's the lines and the dimensions of a building, you're thinking in the abstract. You are envisioning what you're seeing there on the paper. Not everybody can do that. You know that. That's why you get paid what you do. If you're a teacher, you know that if the kids are always stuck in the books and it never gets out into real life, you haven't really made an impact there. But when you start to see the lessons that are spoken in the Word or read in the book or seen in the films that you show, when you start to see those lessons come into real life, you know that you've made an impact on them. You've gone from what is abstract into the realities of things that can be seen and touched and felt. That's very much what it means to proclaim the unknown God, God's cure for man's religion, to get beyond humanity in reverse. When it comes to speaking of spiritual things, we have to go from what you can see and touch and feel to what cannot be seen or touched or felt unless God reveals it. We have to get into not so much the abstract in a superstitious sort of way. Their altars were everywhere. That they had. But to get into the abstract in a spiritual way, to know the true God, that would take some work. In fact, that would take a miracle. Now imagine. You have been chosen because you're not afraid of public speaking now, okay? Just imagine this, not in terror, but as if you really love to do this, and you were chosen to be the speaker at the White House for Memorial Day. So you stand in front of all these great officials of this powerful nation and the Joint Chiefs of Staff. At their fingertips, they have the most powerful weapons and the most powerful armies in the world. They can project power and terror all over the world. And you stand in front of all these powerful people and you lecture them on the impotence of man. You tell them that every one of them will lose his power come the judgment day and stand before God without position, without power, without anything good to offer God. You will stand there in the day of wrath. Could you do it? That's what Paul did. The closer you look at this text, the more amazing this is. The Areopagus was within sight of one of the most beautiful temples of the ancient world, built to the great and beautiful goddess Athena. They named Athens after her. She's the patron goddess. They worship her. Goddess Athena is in charge of wisdom and intelligence of the deities. She's the goddess of skill and craftsmanship. So here's the Apostle Paul telling all these really smart people, the God who made the earth and heavens does not live in temples built by human hands. He does not need the skill and the power of what we can build with these. He's the God that is above all of that. In fact, he created everything. He gives you the air you breathe and the lungs to suck it in. He gives you life and breath and everything else. What does he need from you? That's what he's saying here. It doesn't depend on man's design and skill. And this goddess, not specifically named, but all those gods and goddesses all over your city count for nothing before the God of all creation. Neither do our modern gods. Oh, listen to the weather reports. You hear about one modern god all the time. Her name is Mother Nature. You can't say in public that it was God that sent a storm. It's got to be Mother Nature. And you listen to some folks, and it almost sounds like they believe in Mother Nature more than they believe in Mother Goose. Listen. Seriously asking, do you think this is the most power that Mother Nature can concentrate in one place? Just so that someone will say yes, and then I don't have to be afraid anymore that I might get caught in a worse storm sometime. Our modern gods of the portfolio, of the gold which supposedly won't lose its value even in times of inflation, all these things that God created that don't impress the Creator, that won't be there in your hand when that last trumpet sounds. We need to look beyond humanity, he says, and look at why God put you here in this time and place. Did you ever wonder that? As a kid, I wondered, you know, what it would have been like to be born back as they went from the 1800s to the 1900s. I seriously never stopped to think that in my 40s, if I lived that long, I would be passing from the 1990s into the 2000s. I would go to a new millennium. Never dawned on me. Used to wonder what it was like maybe to live in other parts of America in, you know, olden times, but never thought about actually traveling overseas or teaching and traveling in China. Never crossed my mind, this tiny little imagination of mine. But God chose the exact time and place to get God's cure for man's religion to your hearts and mine. This is what Paul said. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live for a reason. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. The ancient prophets of the Israelites said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. The Lord said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So the exact places and times where we live, God put us there so that we would have the best chance possible to find him. For he is not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. God is everywhere. He's around us. He's in us. He's everywhere. Even the ancient Greek prophets had it right. This gets put in the Bible even though it came from pagans. This is a case where the Holy Spirit is saying they got this right. Your own poets have said, we are his offspring. God's cure for man's religion. To get us past that superstition to something that man's religion can never take care of. My doctor, in my last physical, as we were talking about test results and diet and, you know, all the exercise, all the things that doctors talk about, he smiled at me with that sly smile of his and said, "You know, we're only just holding off the inevitable. We're just holding off the inevitable." He smiled because he's a Christian. He knows I'm a Christian. We know what we're talking about. We can look at the reality of it. It's going to happen. It's one of the reasons I didn't want to become a doctor. I thought about it. But do you realize that the best of them, in 100% of the cases, lose? Eventually. But pastors, Christians sharing God's word, in 100% of the cases, where the Holy Spirit gets through and that heart turns to the Lord, they get God's cure for man's religion and they're safe. Because man's religion cannot put off the inevitable. No matter where you look or where you go, eventually there will always be death. But Paul to the Athenian Greeks, he says, we should not think that the divine being is like silver or gold or stone. You know, an image made with the design and skill of man, like all over here, everywhere you look. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. He's talking to some of the most intelligent people in the ancient world. It'd be like being on the college campus today and saying, you know, God's got to overlook your ignorance. He has, in mercy. He's overlooked your ignorance, but now he calls men everywhere to repent. Change your mind about yourself. You don't have what it takes to give to God. He's the creator. He gives you everything. Change your mind about God. He's not made of wood and stone and gold and silver and all those other things. He made all that. He gives us life. He's far beyond all that. And he has set a day that he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. And you can be confident that this is true too. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The verses that follow say, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. The more things change, the more they stay the same. It's the reaction you'd get from intellectuals today too. They just sneer. Resurrection from the dead? Forget that. Some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. So at that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Dionysius was a member of the Areopagus, a woman named Damaris, and a few others. But you know what? You don't hear about a Christian congregation that ever was formed at that time in the city of Athens. God put his man there to give God's cure for man's religion so that they could be ready for that day. And some of them, God saved. He saved them all, forgave them all. All the forgiveness was there. Those who believed get to cash the check of eternal life, signed in the name of God's own Son and with his holy blood, the blood that he shed for everyone here, for the whole wide world, for everyone. He became sin for us, took all of our crimes on himself so that he could give us all his righteousness and all that we need to get into heaven. It's like one day when you really felt like life had passed you by and there was nothing to live for, nothing to hope for, the worst day of your life. And you get a knock on your door. And there's a familiar face. It's a childhood friend. You've known him since you were little. In fact, this is a face you always loved to see because one time while you lived next door, he noticed your house was on fire. He broke in, woke you up, got the whole family out, and was scarred for life with burns. But he wanted you safe. And you know in your heart of hearts that you'll always be indebted to that friend. And now he's knocking on your door on the worst day of your life, and you're just so glad to see. And then he hands you a piece of paper. What's this? That's the title deed to a piece of property on a private lake up north. I won the lottery. I bought the lake. I bought a house for me and the one next door. It's yours. You know what? his generosity makes you feel a little guilty. Now you're remembering maybe some of those mean things you did as a kid. And you confess. And he just smiles and says, "Ah, forget it. We were kids. Come on, what do you think? Can you take this? Can you trust the wounds of a friend? We'll live side by side forever. You know your Jesus still has the scars. You know what he did for you, what he did for your family, what he did for everyone. Is it hard when you know someone like that to admit where you're wrong and confess your sins, whether you know them or don't know them, to just lay the whole stinking heap there and say, "God, I'm sorry," and look at his face again and he says, "Ah, forget it. That's why I died for you. It's forgotten. You forget it because I forgot it. We're never going to remember that again. It's gone." Do you know all that God wants from you is your heart? He wants to be the love of your life today, tomorrow, and forever. Aren't you glad you know the unknown God? You've come to know him in the face of Jesus Christ. And by your baptism, God put his name on you as proof forever. And the first down payment of the Holy Spirit in your heart that's only going to get bigger and greater and more awesome to you in heaven forever. That's all God wants from you, to be the love of your life. Because he planned this. He desires it. He will bring it about to love you forever. Amen.